So we're carrying on our series, There's No Place Like Home. No Place Like Home. And it will conclude this morning. In the New Testament, God worked like two aspects of your lungs. In the corporate gatherings like to this morning, and also in the smaller gatherings in the home to home or house to house. And God was at work in both. And I pray that our theology and our faith these past weeks has been strengthened so that we might value and hopefully even emulate what God was doing in the early church and the pattern of the early church. So in the first week we saw Lydia. Yeah, someone said, if you consider me a believer, come to my home. There was a sense of belonging. I want to know that I'm part of this community and come and be with me in the fellowship of my home. And then there was Mary's house. And she, as you know, there was crisis. I think James had lost his head. Peter was in prison. And what happened? The church was praying. Where did they pray? They prayed in Mary's home. In a time of crisis, the church prayed in Mary's home. And then we see that Martha's house, here was a home where there was expressions of worship of the alabaster box, and there was acts of service, I would call various expressions. There's people in God's church that have gifts to express, and that was a place where you saw various gifting being expressed and to build up and edify the church. Then we looked, it wasn't last week, but the previous week, at Priscilla and Aquila. Here's a couple that, man, They used their home to plant churches in and through their lives and in their home, not only in Corinth, but in Rome and in Ephesus. There was church planting. Imagine that. Can you think back? Wow, you know, Paul stayed in my home for a year and a half. That must have been something. And and then this week we're looking at Cornelius. Here's somebody who opened his home, and the Holy Spirit came in such a dramatic and violent way that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled so much so that they rushed outside to say, we want to be baptized, in terms of being baptized in water. They were filled with the Spirit, and then they wanted to respond to that. And so it's, I believe, God's intent that through the church, in homes and in the corporate, that His manifold wisdom will be made known to this world. Through His church, seeing the body of believers. Look at yourselves. You think, how am I joined to these people? You're a peculiar person. But that's the essence of church, this community of faith or household of faith and the family of God. So this week, we really want to look at Cornelius and how he came to be saved and how he came to be filled with the Spirit. And I want to even make opportunity for that later on in the meeting as I finish sharing. And so, and even you may not rush outside today to get water baptized, but you could rush outside next week because we've got a water baptism service at the Hailwood Leisure Center after the morning meeting. That will be a bring and share lunch, and then we'll have an hour in the pool. Not an hour baptizing, but we'll have the baptism and then some time in the pool. So please speak to Tony or I if God speaks to you and is speaking to you around that this morning. So Acts 10, it is a great passage, and we're going to look at that this morning. And help me, Jesus, I need to get through Acts 10. It's quite a lengthy passage, but I'm going to make comments as we go through it. So in verse 1, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Cornelius, friends, was a centurion, and he would have been a commander of over 100 soldiers. That would have meant that he was pretty socially prominent or wealthy. He earned 5 times what a normal soldier would have earned. But the Romans were an oppressing force over Israel, and he would have been one of these oppressors and actually one of these enforcers of Roman rule. Not necessarily the kind of person, if you're under oppression, to have. But the Romans were people who worshipped deity. They worshipped Caesar. They bowed unto the state, the emperor. And they also were immoral, known to be quite decadent as a people. And so what was it about Cornelius? He... he was a devout, upright man who feared God. And so he followed two primary expressions of Jewish faith, and those were piety and prayer. And so he was able to give and did give to the poor. He wasn't a Christian yet. He had forgotten immorality and foreign gods and deities, and his family had followed him in being God-fearing. You see, the Romans, friends, if you look at passages of Scripture, they were portrayed as someone, especially the Roman soldiers, who could exercise great cruelty. Think of the crucifixion and the centurion who even beat his breast when he saw how Jesus died. But he had a hand in that death. And then we also see the possible corruption when they were offered money to look the other way, hush money, when Jesus was raised from the dead and his body was missing, and they were told, just take this money and tell people that their disciples stole the body. And so they were corrupt. I mean, they didn't tell the truth in that instance. And then there was other times when you see when Paul shipwrecked and a Roman centurion was, they wanted to put the prisoners to death. And he took pity on Paul and showed some compassion or mercy on Paul and helped him. And then there was the other time where they could exercise great faith. You think about the story where the one Roman centurion's servant is really sick. And he says the following. He says, you just give the word, Jesus. Say the word and my servant will be healed. Great faith. Doesn't even say, look, I'm not worthy to have you come. Just give the word. Incredible faith. No faith like that in Israel, Jesus comments. To just say, I'm a man under authority and I have authority. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. You have that sort of authority, God. You say, and it happens. Well, he recognized Jesus carried that authority. And then, no person can hide behind their position or their station in life. Even if they're a soldier trained to kill and have been exposed to great cruelty and torture or even temptation through their powerful position. Friends, it's not what you face in this life, but what you do with Jesus and then ultimately what you become. So if we carry on with this text, one day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. So that introduces us to the second character in the story, and that's Peter. Peter was a Jew. He was probably in his 20s because he was a married man and he had to pay temple tax. That's why people think he was a little older. But he was a fisherman. And he had followed Jesus. Jesus said, come follow me. And he had responded to that. But he was also far from perfect. He was impetuous, Peter. He was a man who just spoke his mouth. I won't say he was a motor mouth, but he just spoke his mind. And he got himself into some trouble. In fact, he even denied Jesus 3 times. When Jesus was arrested. And Jesus had to ask him 3 times. I don't know if he was hard of hearing, but he had to ask him 3 times, do you love me? Even after answering Jesus every time, yes, you know I love you. And he was reinstated in his position. And so much so that along with the 11, he stands up on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 are added to the church. 3,000 are saved on the day of Pentecost. As he preaches the word of God. So God's got a collision course with Cornelius, this Roman centurion who they would never have associated with, and Peter. But you this morning might be like Cornelius. You might be crossing paths with Christians, and you're in a collision course with the gospel that I believe is going to be presented even this morning. But you might, on the other hand, be a Christian who's always bumping into other non-Christians, unbelievers, God's. You think about your neighbor, your colleague, your friend at school, or possibly your fellow musician that you travel with, or think about the people that you're rubbing shoulders with all the time. Why are they there? Why are you always serving that person at Sainsbury who always comes and has a conversation with you, Dave? Why are you there? Why was Johnny at the gym? Johnny Dale, why did he go to the gym? So he could meet Terry Ferguson. And Terry Ferguson could introduce me to David Ferguson. And David is mom, Donna, and this little brother, Noah. So that is why Johnny went to gym. He wondered why he went to gym. It's that God had a plan. And so the gospel, friends, can come with an invitation, a tea bag. It can come with a smile. It can come with a good deed, a generous act. So let's, are you ready for it? The gospel to break in and to be God to use you to share the gospel. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. So here he is in the posture of prayer. He's open. He's ready for God to speak. A little bit like Ed mentioned last week with Eli and Samuel, saying, Samuel, just say, yes, Lord, your servant. Yes, speak. Your servant is listening. That's a great prayer. That's a great prayer. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And so many people, I believe, are God's going to bring it across our paths in a collision. Are you ready for the collision? Are you ready for them to come into our lives? And so God wants to get us ready, like he got Samuel ready to hear his voice, and he got Peter ready. And it says, this sheet contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I don't know if this virtual reality, where he had these goggles on, he was going to get up and like start killing things in the sheet. But it says that it would have made no sense to Peter, because it would have violated everything he stood for as a Jew, every dietary law. So he says, surely not, Lord. Peter replied, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. Immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Why did it happen three times? It seemed to happen a lot to him three times. Was he a little bit duller? Was he a bit, you know, I won't say simple, because was he just, maybe the Father had to speak, the Son had to speak, and the Holy Spirit had to speak. I don't know, I'm just kidding. But they had to get it through to him. You see, God's overturning unclean or distinctions, or clean and unclean distinctions, and even the dietary laws in general, which included all sorts of tradition and also things that were deemed unclean. And then there was festivals and special days. Then there was circumcision. There was a lot of things that require you for you to be a Jew. And even the ceremonial laws in the Mosaic covenant, like sacrifices, festivals, and special days. And as I mentioned, circumcision. Nothing like this was to get in the way with the fellowship with Gentiles. Nothing. You see, the Jewish laws of purity made it virtually impossible to associate with Gentiles. And so pork for Jews and even Muslims today epitomizes everything that's unclean and impure. In Western culture, there's lots of negative connotations with pork. You're eating like a pig. You're pigging out. You're being pig-headed. The pigs get a bad rap, if you hadn't noticed. Your room is like a pigsty. Have you heard that? All the young people, yeah. No. Me, yeah, my wife. Your bedside looks like a pigsty. What good could come from removing the stereotypes of uncleanness? In the case of Peter, the world, the Gentile world. That breaking that stereotype or that paradigm was going to open the world. If we continue in the passage, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent to by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was standing there, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. So pious Peter would never have associated himself with pagans. And this incident and the resultant conversion of the centurion, Cornelius, and even his relatives and his extended friendship circle, close friends, put Peter at the center of the mission to the Gentiles. What paradigms is God wanting to change in us? Firstly, God is at work in Liverpool. Do you know that? He is at work in Liverpool. Paul speaking at Princess Road Synagogue. God is at work at Liverpool. The fact that I get invited to go up to the Panoramic on the 34th floor and I don't have to pay. It's this restaurant. I'm not putting an advertorial in, but here's a person who had it in their heart to call people to pray for revival over the city and said, "God, where do you want us to pray from?" Went to, is it New Brighton Castle? Tried to think, is that the place? And then felt, no, you need to go up there to get a heavenly perspective and a new perspective. And so thought, how is that ever going to be possible to bring Christians into that restaurant to pray? So there he finds out, Dave Connolly and another guy, Graham, that there's a lady who's a manager there, who's a believer, born again, spirit-filled, loves Jesus. And she, when she started 9 years ago, had it in her heart to have Christians come pray from that restaurant and didn't know how it would happen. So they ask her, "Can you ask whether we can have the restaurant to pray?" She says, she was quite intimidated because she thought it's her husband's sister, her sister-in-law, who owns the restaurant. So she's, eventually she feels faith rise. What have I got to lose? They can only say no. She writes to her sister-in-law who's in Spain on holiday or something, and her sister-in-law says, sure. And they were not favorably disposed to Christians. Her husband's not even a Christian. And yet, yeah, she's risking her. She hasn't even told her husband that they're meeting to pray at the top. So we get given the restaurant 6 times a year or more. The dates are already right through to the end of next year. And they're 30 that they're allowing for 2 hours on a Monday night before they clean the restaurant. That's God. God is at work in Liverpool. You've got to see God is at work. His heart is for the city. He wants us to see a perspective of day and night. He wants us to see a perspective of 360 degrees. The poorer part of the city, the northern suburbs, the areas that are really struggling. He wants us to see every part, even across to the world. He wants us to see every part. The Holy Spirit is at work. Because, friends, he convicts John chapter 16, verse 8. That the Holy Spirit convicts us of guilt with regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He's at work. So Cornelius was trying his best in praying, giving to the poor, helping the Jewish worshippers. But the Holy Spirit was getting him to the point of seeing he couldn't be saved by good works. His eyes are opened and he's wanting to hear the good news. Send for the preacher, Peter. As much as God was going to use Peter to bring change to Cornelius, Cornelius was going to bring change to Peter. Isn't that marvelous? Both of them were going to bring some change into each other's lives. So we continue in our text. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. That's quite a faith step. I don't know what this guy's going to say. Give everyone. He's just like, no, this angel spoken to me, this must be important. So he gathers a whole crowd, packs out his lounge. And friends, here's a truth that's been spoken the last few weeks. Your faith is not a private matter. It's a deception that's come through this world, particularly the Western world. You see, biblically, you have no leg to stand on. It's personal, but it's not private. Your faith is personal, it's not private. It's your personal response to God, your personal devotional life before God, a personal relationship with God, personal encounter with God, even personal conviction, but you live it out in public. It's not private. There's no such thing as solitary saints or spiritual hermits, that we live in some cloistered monastic sort of way, saying it's just Jesus and me. But you might say to me, it's not my personality. I'm shy. I'm retiring. I'm introvert. I'm a bit antisocial. I really feel a little uncomfortable. It's not good for me. Do you know what's good for you? Your Creator knows what's good for you. Trust Him. And God uses people like Peter to chisel and change. And Cornelius to chisel and change. And like we heard last week, God uses Eli with Samuel. Samuel with Eli. But He's using even, He has Moses, he's got a young Joshua who just wants to swing a sword, as we heard last week. And if you didn't hear last week, please download it. But he needs to learn something from a Moses. What does he need to learn? Well, he needs to learn prayer. Because when they're facing the Amalekites, what's Moses doing? He's up on a mountain, lifting his hands in prayer and crying out before God and mercy. And as Ed said, how does he know that the Israelites are winning? Well, there's dead Amalekites. How do you know that the Israelites are being driven back when he gets tired and stops praying? Well, because there's dead Israelites. And it's like graphic. There's the answer. That's powerful. Prayer is affecting the outcome. But God wants to use a Moses in our lives. God wants to use a Paul with a Timothy. And I don't want to steal any of Ed's thunder, but it was a really powerful illustration there with Paul and Timothy. And it was on the board outside, which I perhaps, that scripture might not, it was an unusual scripture to have on the board last week. And so God wants to allow people like Cornelius to draw you into living rooms so that you can encounter the Holy Spirit. Because in a world that is very self-centered or very self-absorbed, God wants to break in through community and break down the walls, and homes are key. You see, friends, you could come into the meeting late and you could slip out early and possibly not have a conversation with anybody. That's not God's intent. That's not how God wants it. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. That's not very polite or PC. Imagine that, you know, as you walk in the door, looks the man up and down. It's not good for me to meet with you. You know what a Jew historically would pray every morning? This is what I'm led to believe. Lord, thank you that you haven't made me ignorant or a Gentile. Or sorry, ladies, a woman. That's what a Jew would pray historically. That's what Peter would have prayed. Thank you that I'm not, well, that I am clever. Maybe Peter would pray that. That I'm not like this Roman. Thank you that I'm not like this Roman. Thank you that I'm not, that I have a beard. He would have prayed until he met Jesus, full of grace and truth, and his prayer life would have changed, and his approach to life would have been different. So Peter says something somewhat expectant, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Verse 29, so when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? And then the story is repeated of how the angel appeared to Cornelius. Verse 33, so I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Man, the faith levels are up. They're expectant. His relatives and friends whose lives are about to be changed forever because he invited them into his home to share the word of the Lord and encounter the Holy Spirit. Friends, every week that invitation is put before you. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. See, friends, what has happened to Cornelius is that he's begun to fear God and respond to God in devotion. He didn't yet know the gospel or about Jesus or even the grace of God, but he was a God-conscious man. He was doing what was right But what was that? Was his belief. His belief. And you see, friends, it's how you respond to that belief. It's all about seeing Jesus, knowing Jesus, because that's what Peter's about to present right here. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. John preached a baptism of repentance. The kingdom of God is at hand. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead. Don't you love but God? Thank goodness there's a but God. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who'd ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Friends, the Holy Spirit is at work, convicting of guilt with regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. That all the prayers and all the good deeds and all the gifts to the poor can't change who you are. Jesus alone can change you. Jesus is in the judgment seat. And Cornelius has been positioned by God to receive that pardon as he believes in Jesus. Verse 43, all the prophets testify about him that everyone, friends, everyone, can you say everyone? Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through what? Through his name. As we heard this morning, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile. There's power in the name of Jesus to save. You see, friends, sometimes the gospel can be summarized in different ways. Sometimes faith alone is mentioned as the one thing necessary for salvation. Example, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only son, that if you believe, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting, eternal life. It's based on belief, faith. There's four scriptures like that in the New Testament which just mention belief and faith. And other times, repentance alone is named, like in Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So there's five scriptures like that in the New Testament. So which is it? Is it belief, faith? Is it repentance? I'm so glad you asked. Sometimes both are named, like in Acts 20 verse 21. I declared to both Jews and Greeks, they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Genuine faith requires repentance, and genuine repentance requires faith. You need both. They're mutually dependent. Friends, how do you know you are saved? How? You've got to ask yourself the question, in whom have I put my trust? You see, we all trust in ourselves until we repent of my will, my way, my life, my version of truth. Jesus alone is the way, John 14, verse 6, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He's either a liar, who's a deceiver, like pathologically lying, or he's deceived, you know, a lunatic. He's absolutely off his mind. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. He can't be anything but those three. If he's is he somebody who's deserving of a straitjacket? Well, I don't see that in Scripture. So repentance, friends, is a turning away from self and turning to God. It involves a change of mind and that now trusts God. That can be described as having faith or saving faith. People, you and I, cannot be saved without Christ as a Savior, without having faith in Christ as a Savior. So the key verse, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, there's an outward expression of inward faith in Christ. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, there may have been people saying there, I believe, even as he spoke. This is true. Maybe they were echoing that in their heart. Maybe they were even saying it out loud. I believe. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. What message? The message of Jesus. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days, probably eating bacon baps and rejoicing with them as brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want to be facetious, but they just had come into freedom. Friends, this narrative is so important. It's actually the longest narrative in the book of Acts, and it's repeated again in the next chapter, because they're speaking about what happened in Jerusalem. And he's reporting back, because now they've heard that he's associating with uncircumcised people. And so they would have been quite concerned about it. And it says that because obviously he was breaking ritual laws. But when he testified, they went silent. Have you ever been struck dumb or just suddenly silenced? God wants to do that in our lives, because there was a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit upon these Gentiles, these uncircumcised Gentiles, that shocked and silenced them. And this verse, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Accepted by grace alone, through faith, and not by works of the law. Friends, no one is beyond the grace of God, regardless of your position or your race. They needed a paradigm shift. We need one too. And then in that verse, in the next chapter, as I land, they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Maybe Steph can come up with the band this morning. And as they come up, I feel the challenge to put out to all of us. What is God saying this morning to you? Are you like Cornelius, being drawn to faith in God? Possibly you are a person who's praying, and maybe you've been generous to God's people and even the poor. But you've never yet come into the full revelation of the gospel and surrendered your life, said sorry, turned your faith and put your faith completely in Jesus. Perhaps this morning you know there's more. You know there's more. You've never been baptized in water as an outward expression of what's happened in your heart. God wants you to respond in faith to what he's saying. Perhaps you've never received tongues, evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you receive a pair of shoes, you never cut out the tongues. Am I right? You have the shoes with the tongues. The Holy Spirit wants to give you the gift of tongues. Jesus is the baptizer. He wants to fill you with His Spirit that you may receive this gift. It's a good gift from the Father. It's a good gift. It builds you up. It edifies. It strengthens you. It's your spiritual language. It's uttering mysteries before God. It's God is spirit, and your spirit communes with God. That's what tongues is. Perhaps you're like Peter this morning, where God's been speaking to you through a tea bag about meeting up with someone and having a cup of tea with them.